10 verses, after which we turn to Hebrews 11, New Testament commentary on Noah's life. So we read first of all from Genesis 6, the verses 1 through 10. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. We turn now to the letter to the Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11, commonly known as the chapter which reveals to us the heroes of faith. We'll read at verse 1 and verse 6, or 7 rather, we'll 6 will be our, let me see now, 7 will be our text then from Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So far, the reading of God's holy, infallible word. That's a kind of interlude after speaking about that the first two godly men who exercised faith in the Lord their God. Both Abel and Enoch had experienced the favor of God's blessing and his approval upon their lives. And the first one, as you know, children, Abel, he suffered a martyr's death, while the second one did not see death and was actually translated into heaven. But then the apostle makes a startling statement that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And in these words, we see the absolute necessity and centrality of faith in God's people's lives. Without faith, the wrath, the holy wrath of God, remains upon sinners. but in contradistinction to God's judgment, which hangs over the lives of unrepentant sinners, the Lord rewards those who seek after him and who also walk in his ways. And while this thought, in one sense, may be quite difficult for us to understand, since faith is a gift of God, yet the Lord rewards those who seek after him, and he does so with tokens of his favor, his grace, and his love. Yes, beloved, the greatest reward of all which the Lord would give to his people is that sacrifice, the merits of his only beloved Son, and therein his people may experience his love as the Lamb of God. Well, now, in the words of our text this morning, the apostle again picks up the thread in examining some of the lives of the heroes of faith as they have become known. And this morning we are introduced in our text to the life of Noah. Let us then regard the life of this godly man from the words of our text and the Old Testament history as well under the following theme. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, condemned the world by his faith. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, condemned the world by his faith. In the first place, let us consider the origin of Noah's faith. Secondly, we look at the expression of his faith. And thirdly, at the consequences of his faith. In the first place, then, let us consider the origin. Where did this faith of Noah actually come from? How did he acquire it? Well, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the congregation, the apostle, summarizes the whole life of Noah. And I understand you have looked at these chapters of Noah, chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, that you've looked at them at the Bible study. But it is summarized, Noah's life, in one verse, that verse which forms our text this morning. God's revelation is revealed in an amazing way in those chapters 6 through 9, and also in this verse concerning Noah's life. But there are also other aspects of his life mentioned in the epistles, and even by a prophet as well. However, central, I think, to all this information, which was very great in its what it worked out in the lives of mankind, humanity, all this can be summed up by one verse, really, when you think of it. And I'm thinking of Genesis 6, verse 8. And there we read that Noah, in contrast to the world around him, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And previous to these words, the testimony is given of his contemporaries that the imagination of man's heart was evil continually, and that wickedness of mankind was very great upon the whole earth, and it even repented the Lord. Imagine that. It repented the Lord that he had made man, and man's wickedness cut the Lord to his heart. But Noah was an exception. He was an emblem of the Lord's power and his grace. For Noah found grace in God's sight. Verse 9 tells us that he walked with God. And that means, congregation, that Noah was a man of integrity who feared the Lord. And in spite of all the corruption and all the sin which was taking place all around him, Noah served God and walked in his ways. The will and the ways of the Lord were his delight. And just as Enoch, Noah too experienced a tender communion, fellowship with God. In the case of Enoch, God's impending judgment was known, or made known rather, in the birth of his son Methuselah. But with Noah now, the Lord makes this known directly to that man who will be involved in that. In Genesis 6, verse 13, we read, "And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And so in unity with what is revealed in the Old Testament, the writer of Hebrews speaks of Noah being warned of God of things not seen. Not yet seen, was moved with fear. Well, now, what do these words actually imply? Well, quite simply, we can say that Noah took God at his word. Just imagine for a moment, congregation. Just think of the implications of this message that the Lord was going to destroy the complete earth. Noah is told to prepare for a great flood of water, concerning which we'll go into more detail in a moment. And he does not live near the ocean. He does not live near a large body of water. And he's told to make a boat, some kind of a craft, of 450 feet long and 100 feet wide and 45 feet high, so that he and his family and many animals of the earth may be able to find refuge in that. And to top it all off, this gigantic work would take him 120 years to complete. Now just imagine that for a moment. How staggering that must have been for Noah, perhaps not knowing exactly that it would take him that long to build, but that he would have to do all that. And that means that for all these years of this building project, he was calling the inhabitants to repent from their evil ways. And just imagine how Noah must have been derided and looked at scornfully as he worked upon this mammoth project for year after year after year, no rain in sight, no body of water nearby to create a flood. Undoubtedly, the inhabitants in the surrounding area must have thought that Noah has become crazy and mentally deranged. We can't imagine what that must have been for God's servant to go through all that for so long a period of time. Well, now let us see how these things developed further in Noah's life. In the first place, our text says that by faith Noah was moved with fear when he heard that this judgment was going to come. What do these words actually mean? Moved with fear. Does that mean that when Noah heard this, I said, "Oh no, how can this be?" And he's filled with dread at this terrible message of judgment which was to come, so that immediately he took his axe and whatever other implements he may have had and began cutting trees and trying to fulfill God's commands so that he might escape that impending judgment and destruction that was coming. No. I don't think that's meant by these words at all. But the fear, which is described in their text, was not a phobia of some sort, but it was a godly fear, a solemn respect for the righteous justice of God. For Noah, remember, had found grace in God's sight. Noah feared God, a true and living faith in the one true God of heaven and earth had filled his heart. And when the Lord told him of that looming judgment which was to come, he was moved with godly fear, with solemn reverence for the justice of God which would take place, and all the inhabitants around him who lived ungodly lives by and large. You see, congregation, Noah was moved by fear, with fear rather, by faith. His taking the Lord at his word had a powerful effect on him. And when the coming judgment of God was declared to him in this warning, the Lord was revealing his greatness and his holiness and his power by which he could rightfully and justly take vengeance upon a sinful people. And so Noah was moved with a godly fear. And once again, what was that fear? It was a reverential fear, bowing, as it were, to God's will, taking him at his word, realizing that the Lord is just in all his ways and righteous in all his works. Undoubtedly, the manner in which sin was coming to expression all around him grieved Noah at his heart and was a real burden to his soul. For this man of God had this testimony that he was righteous. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, we read that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Yes, beloved, by faith, Noah had the conviction that the judgment which God had declared was going to take place. And isn't it amazing, congregation, when you think of it, we do not read of any questioning, any thoughts of, well, how can this be and how will I be able to do all this? We hear nothing at all of the kind, not at all. But Noah, he believed, moved with fear, by faith in God, who said he would perform that which he had declared. Well, now, how is that with us, beloved? Are you and I, are we ever moved with a sense of the righteous justice of God? No, indeed, was. He realized that God is holy, God is righteous, God is just, and when the Lord would execute righteous judgment, he would do so in truth. And is that also your and my conviction as well, beloved? Or are we quite satisfied with our life? Do we listen to the whispers of the devil who says, well, you know, your life is not so bad as many of the people out there in the world, and that things, well, somehow will work out in the end? But if we think that way, then we are believing a lie which is fabricated in hell, congregation. The Lord says in his word, does he not? We know it very well, but be ye holy, for I am holy. And moreover, in exhorting the congregation of Rome not to seek to avenge themselves, the apostle writes in Romans 12, verse 19, for vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. Well, now, if the Lord would enter into judgment with you and with me today, what would be then the result? Would you and I, would we be cleared of all our sin and all our guilt? And would we be given access and entrance into glory? Or would we have to hear those dreadful words, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity? And that's an awesome thought, congregation. While we do not know when the end of our life is coming, or when the final judgment of the Lord shall come, yet we will be called to meet God, and it may be sooner than we think. Moreover, the scriptures tell us then that day of reckoning is coming, when the heavens will pass away, with a great noise. And Peter says in 2 Peter 3, and all the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then the apostle goes on to say in verse 11, seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Oh, beloved, let us seek to take these words to heart before that dreadful day of the Lord come, when he shall judge both the living and the dead. But may you seek that faith which is to the saving and to the restoring of your soul. And that brings us to our second thought, the expression of Noah's faith. Very often, congregation, when we need to be convinced of something, then we need to be really convinced in our hearts, right, before we are inclined to react to it and even take a course of action. And if something does not really interest us, or we feel that, well, that can be okay, that's fine, let it go, and it won't affect our lives, then we just let it fall by the wayside. And sadly enough, if we're honest, when it comes to the eternal things of God, by nature, that is true as well. And may that truly become your and my sin and guilt, beloved, for the first time, but also by renewal. Let us be honest, you and I, we do not really take the Word of God as seriously as we really should. But Noah, we saw, was moved with godly reverential fear when he was given this message of the Lord's impending judgment upon the earth. And although there was no evidence of anything that was going to happen, yet, moved with genuine love and adoration for the Lord his God, Noah, we read in our text, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He took God at his word. And now it is remarkable, congregation, that Noah began to build the ark revealed to us with its gigantic proportions at a time. And just think of this, when there never had been any rain coming from the heavens, as it were, to the earth. Just imagine that for a moment, children, young people. Just think of it. Never had it ever rained. Never were there thunderclouds. Never did rain come down in torrents from the skies. Up until that time of man's history, the Lord watered the earth with a heavy dew. And Genesis 2, verses 5b and 6 tells us that the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And so this fact makes it even all the more astonishing that Noah began to build the ark without question. And this ark, children, was larger than the full-size soccer field upon which you sometimes play. And we cannot imagine the implication of the Lord's command to Noah. Noah had no power tools, obviously, no equipment to carry heavy loads, no cranes or anything like that at all. And yet, God's servant, he set himself to that task of seeking to build that mammoth vessel by which he and his family might be spared the impending destruction. Yes, congregation, Noah possessed the faith which is spoken of in verse 1 of our text chapter. And there we read, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Noah, you see, had the assurance of things hoped for, namely the saving of his soul. And he was convinced of the things which were not yet seen, namely a great flood, which the Lord said would surely come. And thus it was by faith, not reasoning, but by faith that Noah took heed to God's command and began the construction of that large ark. And now we must realize that the Greek word which is used here to describe this employs a very particular term in describing Noah's receptivity to God's command. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, the apostle there speaks of Christ performing his work as a priest with supplications and strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and who was heard in that he feared. Said that also of Jesus Christ, or for his piety, as the marginal note in some Bibles has it. And that is also at the center of our text this morning. Noah was moved with fear and inclined to obey God without questionings due to his piety. Noah feared God, beloved, because he had found grace in God's sight. He had been taught that the service of the Lord was not grievous or burdensome, but even a delight, a fulfilling of his life, the purpose for which he has been made. And faith congregation was the mainspring through which Noah made his choices in life and performed his work. He had learned that without faith, it is impossible at all to please God. Yes, dear friends, his service unto God was more than just an intellectual assent to the truth of God and what he had declared. Noah was convinced in it, in his heart, in his innermost being, of the veracity and the reliability of God and what he had said. A supernatural principle within him, wrought by sovereign grace, inclined his heart to begin the awesome task which was placed before him. You will realize that human reasoning would have opposed Noah's taking on of this gigantic project. And as we have already mentioned, there had never been any rain. And moreover, the question arises, would the Lord indeed destroy the whole earth which he has made and all that is in it? All the human beings and all the animals and every living thing? That's rather highly unlikely. Would the God who has created all those things just destroy it all so that no more would have being? Yeah, that seems very improbable, does it not? And besides all that, the Lord also gave the timetable, did he not? 120 years? That's so far off. And yet we read that Noah prepared an ark. Why? Why? Because he was convinced in his heart of hearts that what God had said, his God, his maker, his keeper, who kept him, he had said that this would take place. And Noah feared God, believing and trusting what God had said would indeed take place. And that the Lord, his Lord God, was worthy to be obeyed. You see, congregation, when we become recipients of God's grace through the special work of his Holy Spirit, then our affections are influenced first. Yes, that first. For from the heart man believes unto salvation. However, when things are right, then that is not the only thing that is affected by the power of God. When your heart indeed has been regenerated, renewed by the Spirit of God, that the stony heart is removed from you, you're given a heart of flesh so that you become receptive to God's will and his word and his ways, that you've become a new creature, then you no longer will constantly seek to fulfill your own will and ways, but the will of God who has made for you and who cares for you. And that will also come out, will it not, in the manner in which you conduct your life if things are right. Faith first influences our affections and also our actions. And then we will no longer frequent the places of sin which we may have attended to or engaged into activities which are not really according to the will and law of God. That first. But then as you receive more light, the Lord and His truth begins to have more and more meaning in your life, then the whole worldview, if it is right, will have changed. Then the will and ways of the Lord will begin to have that first place in your life, even as they did in the life of Noah. In the patriarch's life, the will of God was so supreme that he engaged in that unbelievably great task placed before him. And really, this was only possible by that God-given faith. For human reasoning would have shrunk back from this awesome work with its seemingly insurmountable difficulties. But Noah did so. By faith, looking unto the Lord. Well, now, do we have that faith, beloved, wherein we may not be able to see the end of certain circumstances and the end of our life clearly from the beginning, but yet wherein your hope is constantly, again and again, like a compass, right? Constantly centered to the Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do in this situation, in that? David knew of those times of being laid low, but also those times in which he was directed by the Lord. In Psalm 13, he begins with, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" But now listen to what he says at the end of this psalm, verses 5 and 6. "But I..." Outwardly, it looks like the Lord doesn't hear. He doesn't see. He doesn't regard. He doesn't think on me. But yet inwardly he says, "But I've trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." And looking unto the Lord, beloved, the way which we are called to travel in this life upon earth, the way is sure, certain, whatever would take place. And the Lord has never promised his people a smooth road, a bed of roses, so to speak. There will be trials. There will be bumps upon the road of life. But God will reward those who desire to know his will and seek to perform it. And that brings us to another aspect of faith, namely that faith without works is actually dead. Just listen to what James says in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18 of his pastoral letter. James 2, 17 and 18. "Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." And we have only to think of what the Lord Jesus himself said during his own ministry, "By their fruits you shall know the people of God." And so we read in Genesis 6, verse 22, rather, that "Thus did Noah, according to all that God had commanded him, so did he." And have you ever considered, congregation, that man's privileges are very closely connected with his duties? And that's even true in the realm of our everyday life. The more talents we have, the greater is our responsibility. But how much more true is that with respect to spiritual things? However, we must realize that duties in this regard will never be performed where faith is absent. Noah's building of the ark would only be possible through faith. And without faith, all this arduous labors amidst many difficulties and discouragements would certainly have failed. Who would have had that perseverance to continue on building month after month and year after year and decade after decade for 120 years? But Noah did so. Did so by faith. It was a labor in patience. And what patience must have been there. And real deep godly fear. An act of obedience to God's perfect will. And moreover, Noah was motivated by love for God's irreproachable wisdom. He trusted in the righteous judgment of God. And finally, Noah's obedience would also be the means for his and his family's preservation. Yes, congregation, this temporal preservation was a figure or a shadow of the eternal salvation into which all of God's people are pressing forward. And through this amazing way, the promises of God would be assured and one day fulfilled, while at the same time, in this judgment of God, the forces of evil experienced a great setback. How great indeed were the consequences of Noah's faith. Our third thought. But before we do so, we sing from 248. Consequences, the consequences of Noah's faith. Now, it is not our object to try to discern what happened to all those people living upon the earth during Noah's day as far as their eternal state is concerned. However, the words of our text tell us that by this act of faith, Noah condemned the world. That first. In other words, generally speaking, the people who lived during that particular time did not pay heed to the warnings of Noah concerning that great deluge which was to come. His actions as he worked on the ark, presumably with his family from day to day, from week to week and year to year, that action actually testified against them. And there may have also been some righteous people who lived during many of those years while Noah labored upon the ark, such as Methuselah, who actually died the same year that the flood came. And some may have even been engaged in building with Noah. But when the flood came, there were only 8. Just think of that, children. Only 8 people, 8 souls that were spared this fearful consequence. All the rest, they all perished. Just imagine that for a moment. Even if we, by God's grace, would be saved, and everyone around us in this community would perish, we can't imagine what that must have been. Estimates of the earth's population, we have no way of authenticating these numbers, but I've read somewhere that it could range anywhere from 750,000 to even in the millions. But the real point is that thousands upon thousands of people died because they were not interested in acknowledging the one true God of heaven and of earth. Just listen to what Peter the Apostle writes concerning this in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 18 to 20. Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which he also went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And here it comes, which sometime we're disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. And that's the stark reality, beloved. Only 8 souls found safety, even though God was long-suffering, not desiring that any would perish. Yet at the end of it all, only 8 found safety in the ark which Noah was called on to build. Yes, dear friends, Noah's building of this ark were a clear testimony concerning God's will and ways. God's servant was a preacher of righteousness. He must have urged them to repent of their ungodly deeds. The scriptures testify of those days that the imagination of man's heart was evil continually, but Noah's actions as he labored upon the ark was a constant reminder of that judgment which was sure to come. But the people did not take his admonition to heart. Instead, by and large, they seem to have hardened their hearts. And that's a very serious thing, beloved. Noah was a righteous and a just man, perfect in all his generations, verse 9 of our scripture reading tells us. But his fellow man, all those around him, seemed to cast his godly example to the wind and all his warnings. And just think, it's hard to imagine that. On a certain day, all these animals came, as it were, marching to go into the ark. And Noah, too, with his family, entered the ark. And we do not read that any of his fellow citizens repented of the evil of their ways. They seem to have all perished in the flood, even with that monument, that great monument of uprightness and truth, as Noah's life testified. But let us realize, congregation, that while Noah's life was indeed a very exemplary life, a life of faith, there is one who is so much greater. Even Christ Jesus, the epitome of uprightness, in fact, from him alone and his finished work, new life has its source. He is the fountainhead of all life. And except we have a true interest in his blessed work as the unspotted Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, we have no life in us even while we live. And therefore, we ought to seek him by day and by night, whether it be for the first time and by renewal, to seek his blessing. For as the scriptures tell us, that he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son, do not know him in his saving work, in his redeeming work as the Lamb of God, they have no life, and the wrath of God remains upon them. They are spiritually dead even while they live. And therefore, if we have not done so, we ought to seek life. Life in that blessed work alone. Is that not what became the need of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress when he was discovered to the burden of his sin? He said, "Life, life, give me life." May that be the real prayer of our heart if we do not know life in the Savior. Christ Jesus is that spiritual ark which is able to save to the uttermost, even from death and hell and from eternal destruction. And therefore seek life in him, beloved, the Lamb of God, which taketh away all the sins of the world. But there is another blessed consequence due to Noah's faith. We read in our text that he became an heir of righteousness, which is by faith. And by these words, we are brought into the realm of justification. Now, an heir is someone who has been given a legal right to an honorable position, such as a son of a king, right? When his father would die, then he would become the king in his place. And normally, children of parents They also become heirs of an inheritance when their parents die. Well, now, through his faith, Noah is said to become an heir of righteousness. Yes, but someone says, did the scriptures not say that Noah was righteous? He was declared righteous? Yes, they did, for he found grace in the sight of God. But the righteousness of our text, in a certain sense, is somewhat different. In fact, it is even greater. Although God's people may be righteous in this life already through the blood of Christ, cleansed from all their sins, as long as they live in this life, they still are contaminated, still imperfect, still commit sin, and daily their guilt would testify against them, especially if they are unconfessed. And therefore, we are also called to confess our sins unto the Lord. And in 1 John 1, verse 9, we are told that if we would confess our sin, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But one day all these things will have no bearing whatsoever. And Titus says it in chapter 3, verse 7, that being justified in his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But the question for us all to take home this morning is, am I such an heir? Have I, by God's grace and His Spirit, the spirit of being such a one? Is my main concern in life that I've been given a godly birthright? Am I seeking to place all my hopes and all my expectations upon God and the righteousness which He has revealed in His Son, whom he did not spare? Has that blessed Savior been received as a gift of God? Or, and may that never be so, or are we just assuming that, well, I've been brought up in a church and I've been baptized and therefore all is well? You see, my friends, when the Lord Jesus and his merits have been received by faith as a gift of God, then he becomes precious to you. And then you would not part with the Lord and his grace for anything else in the world. But then you will be counted as a people of which we read in verse 16 of our text chapter, who are desiring that better country. It's not to be found in this earth. Nothing on this earth, the psalmist says in Psalm 63, can satisfy. But they look for that better country, that heavenly country, whose builder and maker is God. And they also will know by the Spirit's grace what it is to diligently attend to the commandments of God, whereby, indeed, your life is a testimony condemning all those around you. And then the ways and the will of the Lord do not become a burden, but a delight. Oh, yes, I know, the remaining motions of the old man remain, and sometimes they can even drag you down into sin and coldness of heart. That's how far it can go. And yet, perhaps with a repenting Peter, who was always ready, always the first one, ready to act, ready to speak, and yet who also could testify that though all things testified against him, he said on the Sea of Galilee, "Thou knowest, Lord, in spite of everything seeming to the contrary, thou knowest that I love thee and that I cannot live without thee." And when that is true, how blessed indeed you are, for as an heir of the promise, you will be saved to sin never, ever whatsoever again. Yes, what blessedness. What blessedness awaits the people of God. Here below it is such a small beginning. And in that beginning, God's children condemn society all around them. Noah's life undoubtedly was an aggravation to those around him. They didn't want to hear about the judgment of the Lord that was going to be brought upon the earth. And the imagination of man's heart that continued to be evil, and Noah's exemplary life by God's grace testified against them. And that is also, if it is well, is true today. And that is why Christians in society today, in this free Western world, are regarded as bigots and zealots and extremists and so on, because they seek to live according to God's word and his truth. And the ungodly, they can't tolerate that. They don't want to hear of it. But let us realize, congregation, an adherence to outward Christianity is not saving. And let us therefore make our calling and election sure, desiring, yes, resting in the ark of God, even the Lord Jesus and his saving work as the Lamb of God. As one preacher I heard say once, many, many years ago, shows I'm getting older as well, let's say 50 years ago, if you have life in Jesus, then you don't have something. And then you don't have a lot. But then you have everything. Because that's the chief end of man. He who has a son has life. And therefore seek that life, beloved. For how shall we escape if we neglect that salvation which the Savior has purchased with his blood? Amen. Let us pray and give thanks. Once more we would draw nigh unto thee, O Lord, and we thank thee for the many blessings which thou so one-sidedly has bestowed upon us. Freely, without hindrance, we could gather around thy holy word, that word which speaks of great grace as it was demonstrated in the life of Noah, but also a word of admonition to us in that we must haste to set our life in order, to set our life Zionward, to seek those things which are from above and not from below. Oh, yes, there are many good gifts in this life. And there are many good things we see all around us in nature in this time of year. And yet, they cannot fulfill the needs of our never-dying souls. Only thou canst. We pray thee, O Lord, wilt thou visit us again and again with that great salvation which thou, O Lord Jesus, has earned. Go with us as we part our ways. Forgive all that which is not according to thy will, even in performing the most holy activities. Wash and cleanse us from all our guilty stains in that precious, all-atoning blood of the Lamb. We ask it all in his name. Amen.